Let's turn in the Word of God to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Some very appropriate texts or verses this morning, especially in the light of just everything that's going on in our world and in our culture. They might not seem real relevant, but these are extremely relevant verses. So let's just turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Let's read those. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. If there's ever a morning that I needed your help, it's this morning, God. And if there's ever a morning we needed your help, it's this morning. And so I pray that we would, you'd allow us, God, to cast off some of the petty things that divide our attention. That you would allow us to wipe the clean slate here in our hearts and our minds, and allow us to be engaged into thinking about where we sit, how we sift through these truths and these promises in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own lives, in comparison to what you have to say and who you are. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would really convict us in ways that I could never have prepared, and fancy talking and good arguments, God, that you would really speak to us in ways that me or man or any gets no glory, that there's only one reason, God, for the change and the conviction in our hearts, and that is that you, your word is true, that you are real, and that you're at work in people's lives. So we just pray, God, that you would change us this morning. You'd cause us to look at ourselves, and then you would cause change to occur so that we become more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I think we need to step back just a little bit. It probably would have been a good idea, and maybe I'll just do that right now, to go ahead and read the verses that become just before these, because I think there's a chunk here, and if we start in verse 4, let me just go back real quick and just listen to the verses just before this. It says, let each of you not look only to your own interests. I'm going to back up before that. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That is, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's very important that we understand the therefore as we step into this. Paul is writing one of the greatest theological statements. But as I said last week, I don't want you to miss the very important, practical, and relevant reality that he is trying to get at here in the bigger picture. You see, what Paul was concerned about, the Philippian church, they were a good church. They were a solid church. I think they're a lot like Redeemer. But he was worried about them. And what he was worried about was an internal rot that called pride. Selfishness. Selfish human pride. Human pride, you see, Paul is trying to teach us, is at the root of everything that's really, truly destructive in this world. money and stuff that goes away, what is truly real and valuable to us are relationships. And what destroys relationships, what destroys churches, what destroys families, what destroys workplaces and the friendships of your lives is human pride. Whether you recognize it or not, it's true. Selfishness. I want to do it my way. That is the destroyer. And in a larger context, that's what Paul is speaking to the church, and he's trying to get them to put down their pride, their selfish pride, and have humbleness towards each other, to put other people's interests in front of their others and humble themselves so that this church can be unified and strong and a good testimony to the culture that it lives in, a gross, ugly culture. We can resonate. But in a larger context, even beyond the context of Philippians and unity, is this reality, this true, this very practical, every day for the rest of your life, you will struggle with this truth all the way until we meet God face to face. That is this very simple, and there's many different ways to say that, but say this, but in essence, let me just say it a few ways. Either humble yourself now or be humiliated later. Either live for temporary pleasures of this world now and the joys that come with them, and they are joys and temporary pleasures. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you. Or live an eternity of regret. Or to say it in a positive way, suppress or fight back against. Bill said it so well this morning. What's keeping you from studying Romans? What's keeping you studying the Bible? What's keeping you fighting this battle? The world, your flesh, and the devil. Right? Either I'm going to fight back against these powers that are at work, these voices that are longing for my heart. And when I do, and I take the humble way, I take the path of Christ, I follow Christ, I trust Christ, there is an eternity of joy that awaits. That's what Paul is saying. There is a powerful battle, and we all know it in this world. The lure of this world, the temporary fleeting pleasures of vanity and stuff, and our way and our kingdom, our own throne. And don't be fooled again how just important this reality is for us on a daily basis. Think about our current culture. What is the dominant religion of this current culture? It's not Christianity anymore. We're a post-Christian nation. It's not Islam. It's not name Buddhism or whatever. The dominant religion of our culture is secular humanism. That is a religion, by the way. Over several decades, we have seen, or maybe more than that, but our government, our schools, our universities seek to resolve issues, think about life, think about this world, think about the joys and pleasures. All these voices are seeking to solve the problems of life without God. That is the religion of our day. This religion has its truth claims and its doctrines, just like we do. It has its hopes. Its hopes are in education and feeding, solving the problem of poverty. See, if we can just figure these things out, a little more education, and we take care of these things, we can create this heaven on earth because this is all we got. Which are great causes, by the way. Not belittling the cause of education or the fight against poverty, and we should. But then and of themselves, that they are not the answer to the end game. You see, in this secular system that the dominant religion, see, we are dust and we just return to dust. End of story. We're grown up amoebas. Glorified apes. And so the hope is that while we're passing through, however long that is, we can live nice, comfortable, materialistic lives. That is the religion of this world. And it has its God. Its God is the self. You. There is no higher authority than you in this religion called secular humanism. You are on the throne. You decide what path. And so we get these little phrases again in doctrines, right? Follow your heart, follow your dreams. I think of, I heard Sheryl Crow's song, if you know who Sheryl Crow is. I used to really like Sheryl Crow. If it makes you happy, catchy little tune. I totally resonate with it. If it makes you happy, right? Then do it. Or how about Frank Sinatra? I did it my way. These are the themes. These are the worship songs. It has its places of worship. I think about what really pains people, right? I think about you watch these empty sports stadiums, right? How sad people are. It's like, we can't watch. There's no football we can't go to the football game. It's like, these are the places of worship. These are the things that bring us joy. These are the things that bring us happiness now. Again, I like football. Good game by the Iowa State yesterday. Even the Hawkeyes won. We'll give them a bone too. How about them Hawkeyes? We have our new pastors in this religion. It was Freud. I'll never forget when I saw this phrase, that Freud's desire in psychology was that he could do the work of a pastor without mentioning God. That shocked me. It's true. And again, I think, so when it comes to issues like anger, fear, worry, sadness, it used to be that we went to a pastor or somebody that was godly to seek counsel and wisdom. Now we go to a world that, again, they're not going to mention God, most likely, in those conversations. Ultimately, you see, in this new religion, life is meaningless. That's the truth. There is no other option. There can't be any other option. Because this is it, friends. And then we wonder why our world and our culture that is dominated by this religion is so empty and so depressed and so sad. Friends, this is the end game of the religion. This is very relevant. This is very important. And our text today goes and flies in direct flying in the face of everything that secular humanism says, because it shows us the end game of Christianity. And in that, it is very practical. It gives us wisdom for seeing past the temporary lures and vices and carrots that the devil, the flesh, and the world dangles in front of our eyes. Helps us to see through the power of lust. That's some of you are right now on the edge of an affair that saying, I want to do it my way. I'm feeling these desires and I'm just going to go with what I think I feel in my heart. It keeps us from seeing past the deception of lies in our lives. It keeps us from seeing past the deception of, I think as a father, just sitting there staring at this screen all day, well, my kids need my attention. It helps me see past that laziness. I need this. This is practical. Because Paul is going to help us to see the end game. What is the outworking? What is to live for Christ is to live with the end in mind. In fact, friends, that is my definition of wisdom. I don't know if it's a good definition, and you might be able to poke holes in it theologically. But when I think of wisdom, it's living with the end in mind. Real, the truth. And living with the end in mind causes us to choose the path of humility over self-exaltation. To choose the path of being humbled rather than to be later humiliated. To choose the path of foregoing temporary vices and pleasures and joys that I might find true, lasting, eternal joy in Jesus Christ. This is what he's calling us to, the mind of Christ, to follow Christ, not only in his example, but in his obedience in doing what only he could do in saving us, we'll talk about. where the king became the slave, where he who is worshipped was spit upon and mocked and killed, and he who redeemed what you and I could not redeem, that is our lives. This is the path of humiliation that brings exaltation, the path of temporary, the death to ourself that brings life, that ends with reward. That's what this text is about. It's showing us the reward of heaven. I got two basic points. I'm going to try to put these up on the screen for you. The first point is the exaltation of Christ. And if you're taking notes, the second point is an understanding of the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. So 2 points. I got some subpoints, and I'm going to put those up too. But this text is going to show us what the end game is. The end game of secular humanism is meaninglessness. This is the end game of Christianity, and in that it is very practical. So the first thing we're going to see in our text is the exaltation of Christ. It says, therefore, because of what Christ has done in humbling himself, the king becoming the slave, him who deserves to be worshipped, being mocked and spit upon and dying on a cross, because of that, God has highly exalted Jesus. The word highly exalted here has this phrase hooper in the Greek, which means it's accentuated. In other words, we can exalt somebody, but then you can highly hooper exalt somebody. So Jesus is the ultimate exalted. We talked this morning in Sunday school about Paul. We exalted Paul, right? That was fair. I mean, you know, Paul was a great guy, but Paul called himself the chief of sinners. You see, Jesus was not just exalted, he was highly exalted. Above all the names, above everyone, it says. How was he exalted? Well, if I want to give you 4 ways. There may be others, but as you examine the Bible and examine the scriptures and you think about the ways that Christ was exalted, these are the 4 things that I believe in the Bible come to the top of the list. Number 1, resurrection. Jesus was highly exalted in his resurrection. You see, remember last week, Jesus went low. He went the lowest of the low. He was lowly, it says. He went to the lowest point. Again, the king went low and became a slave, stripped down, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, naked on a cross. But even more than that, he went the lowest. He went all the way to death. Dead. Sometimes I don't think, as I just allowed myself this week just to ponder about that, I think about a dead, lifeless Jesus. It's something to think about this week. Sounds kind of morbid. It's healthy, trust me. I think about Jesus dead in a grave. He went the lowest of the low. And because he did that, God, in God's kingdom, in God's power, because he was willing to do that and be obedient and go the lowest of the low and go all the way to death on the behalf of his Father, God took that death and made him the most highly exalted. This is how God's kingdom works. If we go low, then God exalts us up. God proved that, showed that in raising his Son from the grave, Ephesians 1:20 says, God, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. A 3-day dead man was brought to life. Let me just tell you why this is so important and relevant. This is no fairy tale, friends. I think that I've said this over and over in my own testimony of faith as a skeptic, as an unbeliever, as a science guy, an evolutionist. To me, Jesus was in line with Thor and Zeus and all the other phony fairy tale gods. But that is not true. Jesus Christ was a real human being in real human history. And he died, and 3 days later, he walked around the earth and people saw him and touched him. It's not a fairy tale. I think a lot of people think that, like I did. Do the research for yourself. Jesus was alive. 500 people saw him. In fact, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians that if this isn't true, if Jesus really didn't rise from the grave, then we're stupid. We're of all the most to be pitied, he said. We are idiots. It's not, well, you know, if even if Jesus isn't real, I lived a nice, you know, humble life for other people. No, you're a fool. That's what he says. In fact, he says, if the dead are not raised, this is 1 Corinthians 15:32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. What is he saying? Do the secular humanism thing. If Jesus isn't raised, then there is no God. And just do that. But if he has been raised, friends, then there is something awaiting our soul. If we choose this path of humility and we humble ourselves and we follow Christ and we obey Christ, and as tempting as this world is, and if you're like me, you have these points, it's like, is it even all worth it? Is it real? Jesus raised from the dead. That was his evidence to you saying, it's real. There is something on the other side. When you breathe your last breath, there is available to us as Christians, we will be raised in Christ. That's what the Bible says. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that he who raised Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now that's the end game. At the end of this hellish life, that feels like that sometimes, this week in particular, I see I'm with Jesus. I get a new body. I get a new life, eternal life. That's real. That is practical. That is relevant as the flesh and the devil in this world tries to tell me and take me in another direction, tell me that it isn't true. Jesus rose from the grave. He is real. Number two, the ascension. You see, not only was Jesus raised, but then he went all the way up. It says in Ephesians 1:20, I already read that, but in 1:21 as well, God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, but not just that he raised him. It's not that he walked around the earth for 40 days and showed himself and proved himself true, everything that he said, but he also went above that and he was raised up into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God and seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Any religious leader's name, he's above that. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Now, how important is this? You know, I hate those religious cliches in life, don't you? They say, Jesus is on the throne. Don't you hate that? I hate those. It's like bumper stickers. I hate bumpers, those personalized license plates and stuff like that. I can't stand personalized license plates. That's a whole other story, another sermon maybe. But look at these pithy little sayings that people say. But in 2020, guess what? That means something, doesn't it? That Jesus is on the throne. Holy cow. It's not a pithy little saying anymore, is it? It has weight. It has meaning. Jesus is on the throne today, right now. Despite whatever goes on in this world, despite who's president and you know what powers of sickness are going on, Jesus is the king. And there's nothing anybody can do to change that. Praise the Lord. Now, one of the things that bothers me, I listened to a pastor friend or pastor that I really look up to, Alistair Begg. I really like Alistair. You listen to Alistair Begg. What a great preacher. Way better than me. But he was making the point, Jesus is the centerpiece of heaven, right? Praise the Lord for that. Read the book of Revelation. It shows you what it all looks like in the end game, right? And Jesus is there on the throne, and everybody's worshiping Jesus. And the point that he was making was, a lot of times when we talk about heaven, it's very earthly. Wow, can't wait to see my father-in-law. And I do, right? My best friend, Jason Marsh, I can't wait to see him there. There's nothing wrong with that. I can't wait to the reality that there's no more crying and no more pain. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to walking streets of gold and eating from the fruit of the trees of life. I can't wait for that. But friends, in a lot of ways, that's very earthly. It's like Alistair said, like when you talk to a bride about the wedding, upcoming wedding, it's like, oh, we got these flowers, and we got this awesome venue, and we're going to do all these things, and we got this awesome DJ. And it's like, what about your husband? Are you excited about the guy you're getting married to? Oh, yeah, well, he'll be there too, you know. We do that to Jesus, though. Jesus is the centerpiece of heaven. I'm glad about all those other things, but I am looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. I love that song. I know I say it all the time, but that song, I can only imagine, right? What am I going to do when I see him? I don't know. Will I dance? Will I fall down? That's the end game. All this stuff, this struggle, this pain, this reality, it's going to prove true in the end that I see Jesus high and lifted up. And I will never be bored with that. Friends, this is very practical stuff for everything that's going on. Jesus is on the throne. He's ascended. Number three, intercession. Hopefully we got these. Intercession, did we get that one? Yep. C or three, A, B, C, number three. Intercession. Jesus was exalted by God in the fact that God intercedes to exalt Christ even now. What I mean by this is Jesus is at the right hand of God. We can't see Jesus. He's not walking around the earth. But he has left us the ministry of the Holy Spirit that continues to exalt God. We had a young woman get saved, right? That's the work of God exalting Jesus Christ, saying, you can go to heaven. God did this work on your behalf. Jesus was the humble path, and he died for you as a sinner. And then she believed in it. Now she's exalting God. So Jesus is still getting exalted by saving people, by working in you and I's life, sanctifying us, by telling us the truth. Jesus still is getting exalted through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this world. That should excite us. In a world that's clamoring with all these voices and, you know, and there's all this confusion. Listen to the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 16, 13, 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, so Jesus leaves, he goes on high, he sends the Holy Spirit to us. He will guide you into all truth. The truth sets free, by the way, from the traps of this world. For he will not speak on his own authority, but what will he do? Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And what will the Holy Spirit do? Glorify me. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. For he will take what is mine and declare it for you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When people come and say, I think the Spirit's leading me to do something sinful. Like, I don't know. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads you to Christ. He leads you to freedom and truth. And in this crazy world that's clamoring for our attention and telling us go this way and go that way and this is important and that's important. Friends, we have the Holy Spirit available to us in an instant that leads us back to the truth about God and about this humble path that reminds us that everything in God's kingdom mixed around. The poor, right? The poor in spirit are actually the rich. Those who are meek are actually strong. And the Spirit of God leads us to the mind of Jesus Christ and exalts Jesus in our lives. Now that is very important that we understand that. More to come. So that's the third way. He was resurrected. He was exalted in his resurrection. He was exalted in his ascension. He's exalted in the work of the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit, reminding us, interceding into our minds and our hearts, telling us the truth. And the final way that I want to point out is completion. You see, Jesus' work is not completely done yet. He's coming back again. Amen for that, right? If we scan the New Testament, right, we see the work is not complete yet. There is a final work to be done, a final judgment, a final reconciliation. All that was lost in the fall, all in this sinful world that's been wronged, God is going to make right. This is so important, especially in this world. You know, read Revelation 19. I love Revelation 19 because Jesus, the kind, humble, gentle, loving Jesus, comes back on a white horse, and he's got a different tune he's playing. Right? It's like thunder. And he is on a white horse, and he is making things right. In Revelation 5, 9, and 10, it says, they sang a song in heaven. Worthy are you, there's the exaltation, to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you were ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and every and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The point of there is, he was worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. What are those scrolls and seals? That's a whole nother sermon in itself. But they were the judgment of God. Who is able to make things right? Who is able to level it all off, to reconcile things? Jesus. And Jesus alone. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not me, not you, not Mother Teresa. Jesus is the only one worthy to make this right. And friends, let me just tell you why this is so important and practical. Especially if you've been hurt, abused, oppressed. Maybe you're sick. You were born sick, born with deformity, born. God, and we feel these ways as humans, don't we? We want to rise up in anger and take that throne. When somebody does something bad to me and I suffer and I think I'm doing what's right, I want to take it into my own hands, right? That's the way I grew up. You know, you're going to do that to me, I'm going to punch you in the face. But God is going to reconcile it. Nobody gets off the hook. Those who are hurting and poor, he says he's going to make it right. And so I can trust God in the midst of this pain and this unfair oppression, that God is going to make it right. I don't know exactly how that works perfectly, but he is going to make wrong what's right. He's going to reconcile and make everything square. Nobody gets off the hook. And that's good news for some, and that's bad news for others. Let me just read from Matthew 5, 12, 2, the Beatitudes. Listen to the flip-flop here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for those is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor and pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why is all that going to work out? Because Jesus is coming back and he's going to make it all that way. And I can trust him when I'm getting persecuted, when things aren't working out the way I hoped. Jesus is coming back. He's going to complete the work. That's another way he's exalted. Now I have to move on. The second point here in this text is to look at the name of Jesus. It says he exalted him and then he bestowed on him a name that is above all names, that the name of Jesus every tongue will confess on heaven and on earth and under the earth. Or every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. Now, what was this name that was bestowed upon Jesus? Now, lots of scholars and smart people, smarter than me, have different ideas. But I think we can all agree as you look at the text that this, the one title that was given to Jesus, Jesus had lots of names, right, in the Bible. He's Redeemer, he's Savior, you know, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord. But the name above all the names, the name that's given to Jesus like over 700 times is the word Lord, translated in the Greek kurios, which is translated in the Hebrew, the original Jewish language, right, of Hebrew, Yahweh. Yahweh, by the way, is a four syllable name. It's an unpronounceable name. If you know anything about the Jewish faith, they won't even say the word Yahweh because it's so holy and majestic. It encapsulates all that God is. Lord, Yahweh, Kyrios. That's the name given to Jesus. Jesus had lots of names, but this name, Lord, is above all the names. It encapsulates all the names of Jesus. If you are Philippian, this meant something. And let me tell you why. Philippians, if you remember, was a Roman colony. The Roman colony of Roman colonies. They were very proud to be Romans. And the reason they were proud is because to be Roman was to be a part of the emperor. And the head of the empire was the emperor. The emperor was Kyrios. That's what they called him. The Lord. He was God. He was God in that. He was a deity in Rome. And so to say that Jesus is Lord and not say that Caesar is Lord, well, let me just say there would be implications from that. Death, loss of job. Who knows what else? I don't know. I didn't do all the research on what that would mean. But it would mean, certainly, trouble. Now, if we look here even more, it says that this Jesus is the Kyrios, he's the Lord. But it also says that everybody is going to bow the knee and confess the tongue. Now, we read from Isaiah 45. I need to make this point. Let me read from you again Isaiah 45. He says this. This is 800 years before Jesus came. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. There's one God. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Let me tell you why this is important. When somebody comes knocking at your door and tells you that Jesus is not God, like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, to give you an example. One of my favorite things to do. Now, my suggestion is just not talk to them because they can confuse them. But I like to go to Isaiah 45 and read that and say, who's talking there? It's clearly God. That's what Isaiah, I am God, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that I am the Lord. Now let's go to Philippians. He's clearly talking about Jesus, the Lord, God. And so there's an obvious connection there that he's saying that Jesus is God. There's no denying it. Jesus is God. And I know we talked about this last week. But let me just say, Jesus, again, is God. He is the Lord. And by the Lord, by Jesus, we are saved. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of, what? The Lord, Kyrios, will be saved. And pastorally, I think this is super important for us to grasp because it seems like at least once a year, I'll hear this, there's this bad teaching out there. Somebody will say to me, well, I made Jesus my Savior, and then later, I made Jesus my Lord. And that's bad theology that doesn't hold water biblically. But here's what we're really saying, right? Here's my bigger concern. Well, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, and then, you know, I just kind of went to church. I was moral. I didn't cuss. I tried to be a good guy, live a clean life, tried not to look at porn, things like that, right? That's Christianity. Went to small group. See, that's not what it is. See, to know Jesus as Savior is to know Him as Lord. He's the King. What He says goes. Now, that's a struggle, and I get it, right? And there are these points in our lives where we're struggling with the sin, and we got to decide, is Jesus really the Lord or is He not? I'm either going to follow Him and repent and turn to God and do it His way, or I'm going to do it my way. Jesus is Lord. He's sovereign. He's over all. So let's just make it clear. We don't make Jesus the Lord. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. And as Christians, we know that and we acknowledge that. And even though we struggle with some of the things our Lord says, our calling is to obey the Lord. Now, I remember it made me think of my salvation in January of 1996. I knew very little theologically. I'd went to church a little bit, right? And I didn't listen very well. I'd heard some of the stories. I went on Christmas and Easter. I knew the basic storyline. But in January of 1996, in that little room in Ames High School library, I'll never forget, because Jesus was the Lord. I didn't know a lot of theology. I didn't know a lot about, you know, this doctrine of imputation and the hypostatic union and all these big words that we use. But I knew in that room that Jesus was the Lord. And I was saved. And today, that battle still goes on. I shared it at Teen Challenge this week. I went there to speak. And I shared with them a struggle. I have not smoked marijuana for like almost 20 years in my life. Praise the Lord for that. And maybe I've shared this before, but I was at a certain person's house and there was some of that stuff there. And I was having this battle. Am I going to, you know, Leah won't smell it. You know, she won't figure it out. I'm creating all these scenarios in my head. I mean, I'm a pastor, by the way. I'm having this battle. The ministry of the Holy Spirit came and Jesus, is Jesus the Lord right now? Or am I going to be my Lord? Am I going to have a few hours of temporary pleasure? That's the pull. And then live in hypocrisy and regret and have to confess it to my children and my wife and you all? Because that's what I'd have to do since Jesus is Lord. Or am I going to suppress a few hours of joy and live in righteousness? That's why this is so practical. Jesus is the Lord. And because he is the Lord, we're in the business of following and obeying him. Listen to what Romans 6:11, and I need to move on to the last point. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make it you obey its passions. These temporary passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. See, that's the temptation, the lure of sin. It's these temporary promises that are so alluring that make you feel like this works, right? It does. It's a lie. It's a slippery slope. It leads to death. We got to be killing sin, or sin will be killing us, as John Owen said. I said last week. Finally, last point, and very important. Everybody will acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord. In heaven, all the angels. It says that every person on earth. And then it says something else. Every person under the earth. Now, this is always a struggle for me, personally. But that is an allusion to hell. There's no way around it. And my appeal to you is, if you're not a believer this morning, I plead with you, and I beg with you, in mercy and compassion and gentleness, to consider this reality. This is the end game. Everybody will confess that Jesus is Lord. But when you die and you face God on your own, it's too late. There's a judgment that he says about. That is the end game. And our testimony before God will either be, I did it my way and sing the Frank Sinatra song. Or I trusted you, Jesus. I failed in it many times, I know. But my hope is in your righteousness, your finished work on the cross. That man or that woman will be vindicated. The other will not. Revelation 21. Write this down, he says. For these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's hard for me to even read. And want to know the hard part? I'm on every one of those descriptions right there. Cowardly, faithless, detestable, murder, sexually immoral. Maybe not sorcery, but idolatry. And the only answer is that the blood of Jesus Christ and my hope in that blood has reconciled me, removed those list of sins on my behalf, and that they were put on Jesus and they're taken care of. And that I stand before God righteous, not because of anything I've done or you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And therefore, we will praise God forever. So, in closing, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves this morning under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, in his time, he will exalt you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes these truths are very, very hard, God. They're not my words. I wouldn't make this stuff up. I'd want to make everything happy and clappy. But this is your truth. It's your history. And it cannot be denied. So God, let us humble ourselves. Let us see the end game. And let us in that give wisdom for us today as we fight against the flesh, the devil, and against ourselves, and against this world. We need your help. Humble us. Let us choose the path of humility, to go low, to put others' interest in front of our own, to take the form of a servant in this life, to serve you that you might get glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed. Have a good day. Enjoy the weather.